you know, what he's talking about goes along with the text. You know, and that's the thing about the Bible. It goes along with everything, doesn't it? I mean, everything we go through in life, God has addressed. Now, not specifically, but in sufficient generalization that we can apply it. In 1 Timothy 4, we know this is Paul writing Timothy. Timothy is a young man that was saved under Paul's ministry, and he's a minister, he's a pastor, one that is leading a church where Paul had instructed and taught him, and now he's trying to build him up in his faith. In verse number 1, he said, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." Now let me tell you something, if the Spirit speaketh expressly, you can count on it. We can count on what the Lord tells us by His Spirit. We can count on the anointing, the unction, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in us. There are things that we don't know. There are things that we cannot know except they came from God, except it was by the Spirit. There are also, we were talking about Sunday, about that hush that God puts on us when we're asking for something or trying to do something. Remember when Paul wanted to go to Asia, and what did he say? The Spirit forbade him. The Spirit said, "You can't go there. You're not going." That was it. Then he gave him a vision to go to Macedonia. But he was, you know, he wanted to go to Asia, and the Spirit said, "No, we can count on it. We can be assured of this. It is absolute if the Spirit says so." He says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly, in latter times some shall depart from the faith." In latter times. Now, what is this latter times? It means that as longer you live, the more you're going to see it. That's really what it means. Now we can say, well, latter times is talking about the end of time and the last of days. But how many of us, the older we get, the more we see people backsliding and leaving the faith? We may not recognize it as much when we're young because we're, you know, we're doing it. We're going in that direction and we're not really paying attention to the ones who fall off on the side. But the older we get, the more people we know and the more people we see backsliding and falling away. In latter times, later in your life, you're going to see more and more people falling away from God. Now, how many of us, as we look back at our parents or grandparents, they said, "I just can't believe the way the world's going." I just can't. Junior and I were having that conversation today, just talking about how the world's going, and just can't believe. But that's the reality. And you're getting older, and you're seeing the same things. And as I get older, I'll see the same things. And my kids, if the Lord doesn't come back, as my kids get older, they will see the same thing. And our parents and grandparents said, "I just don't see how the Lord can put up with this," didn't they? "The Lord's just not going to put up with this much longer." And now here we are saying the Lord's not going to put up with this much longer. Can you imagine how terrible it's going to be when the kids are saying that? The Lord's not going to put up with this much longer. In latter times, there will be some that shall depart from the faith. Here's my point for us in the first part. Don't be part of the some. Don't be part of the some that depart. I mean, we can talk about good people. People, as Brother Bill said, that I never would have expected to backslide to that extreme. I never would have expected them to walk away or to get out of church or to get away from God or to be as bad as they are. We never would have expected it. Some shall depart. And that some can include us. So the challenge is don't be part of that group. We like to think, and as Paul writes this, he writes to Timothy. I know Timothy wanted to think other people. As he read it to the church said other people. As I read it to you, we're all saying other people. But understand, we could be in that number. We've got to guard ourselves not to be in that number. What happens? Number one, he says they're giving heed to seducing spirits. There's an act of attraction that the world has trying to draw us away. Seducing spirit. Somebody name a seducing spirit for me. Fishing and hunting. Fishing and hunting, alright. Hey, and then went to meddling, didn't he? What are you going to be doing the next couple of days? Name a seducing spirit for me. News, okay. Information. Activity, sports, recreation, money, income, pornography, drugs,
alcohol,
Somebody tell me what you would say a seducing spirit, the most likely seducing spirit to seduce you away from church. Now be careful. What'd you say, Brother Cliff?
TV,
sports.
Conflict within the church.
Conflict. How about slumber? How about lazy? How about, man, I just don't feel like it. You know, I could just sit here in this chair, because all that other stuff's great. But I'll tell you the thing that I believe gets most people. And I'm not talking about fell asleep and overslept and now it's too late to go to church. I don't mean that. I'm talking about consciously deciding, you know, I could just stay in this easy chair. I could just stay in this chair and not get up. I just stay in this bed and not get up. And so you're all right. All of these are true. But the seducing spirit, what I think is just laziness. And it seduces and lulls us to sleep. And then he goes on, he says, what's that? Okay, other people, yeah, they may do that too. What's that?
Association.
So we got a lot of different things that are pulling on us, trying to get us not to be here, and that's seducing us. They're appealing to us. That term is seducing, and it's trying to give us, let's say, to the flesh. Oh, this will be more fun. This will be better. This will be more exciting. That's what seducing is all about. And then he says, and doctrines of devils. Sister Tammy said, conflict within the church. But you know, it's not just those kind of things, but there is this deception that describes itself and defines itself as religion. And it is actively drawing people away from the truth to get them involved in just the appearance of religion. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not the depth. And by the way, you don't have to go anywhere to fall for this one. We can be lulled to sleep sitting right where we are. Going to the same church, and then, you know, we've all heard the phrase, and I still haven't tried this. I got to remember to do this. We've all heard the story about the frog, and you put the frog in the boiling water, and he jumps out, right? Anybody ever try that? I mean, while he's still alive, no? Anybody? But then if you take him in there, and they say if you put him in the water, and you just slowly turn it up, and he'll just stay in there and swim, and enjoy the heat until eventually he boils. I don't know if he will. Did you ever try that?
No, but frying pan.
It sounds like torture.
Sounds like torture, doesn't it? But the idea is that he'll just lay there and he'll just enjoy the heat and he won't recognize the gradual change. Just like us, we don't recognize the gradual change of ourselves, do we? One day we look in the mirror and go, where'd all this gray hair come from? Where'd all this... Where? Why do my clothes keep shrinking in the dryer? Right? But we wake up one day and we look and we go, oh my goodness, what happened? But yeah, but it was gradual. What was it he says? I can't remember. I can't. There's a phrase that escapes me.
Forgetfulness.
I know, forgetfulness. There you go. But doctrines of devils. In other words, there's this deception of superficial religion. And we could sit right here at Capitol Heights Baptist Church and never allow the Word to penetrate our heart and change our lives and never be applied in our lives where it's just religion, it's just superficial. And we get dressed up and we go to church and we hold our Bible and we sing and we pray and amen and we go out and we get in our car and we're back and we forget about it. Because all it is superficial. And we didn't surrender, and we didn't change, and we didn't repent, and we're not sorry for our sin, and we're not trying to change the world and reach people for Jesus. We just go to church. That's doctrine of devils. You see, the devil's fine with it if we just go to church. The devil doesn't care if we go to church. But the doctrine of devils is, don't let it interfere. Don't let it penetrate your lifestyle. Don't let it change anything. Verse 2. How can we identify this? He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. What's incredible to me is someone who will tell the truth or who will tell a lie knowing it's a lie. How many of us have ever misspoken? Said something and then found out later it was wrong. We said it, but then we found out we were wrong. That's not a lie. That's not a lie. But to say it knowing it's wrong, that's a lie. And he says they speak the lies in hypocrisy. They know that what they're saying is false, and they say it anyway. They don't. They say it, that hypocrisy. Remember that the word hypocrite comes from the two face at the theater, the happy face and the sad face. You know, you put on the mask, and so they smile at you and tell you a lie and make you believe it. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's describing here. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul's telling Timothy there's some trouble coming. And he says, Timothy, you got to be careful. And they've got to be careful. You need to warn your church. He goes on. He says, in verse number 6, put the brethren in remembrance. Tell them about this stuff. Tell them that there's trouble out there. Tell them not to trust just everybody that comes along. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So they have no shame. They have no guilt. It's incredible to me how people can be... I really don't consider Planned Parenthood to be politics. We have plenty of hospitals and clinics and places where people can go to get screenings and tests and all that kind of stuff. Planned Parenthood originated for one purpose, and that's abortion. That's it. Planned Parenthood. Planned family, family planning. It originated with that one idea in mind. And there's a lot of discussion around that, but it all comes back to this. Abortion is wrong. It's not health care. And yet there are people that are absolutely convinced. And you say, well, Pastor, sometimes it is. When it is, it's at the hospital it is. It's not something to be done just discretionary. It's a drastic emergency measure. And I know that, you know, women have to have that done, but to do that as part of your family planning is wrong. And, who was it? Somebody sent me a link yesterday. Brother Joe sent me a link yesterday. He said, now a Baptist church in Washington, D.C. has a new co-pastors, a married couple, lesbians. Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And yet, how can they, their conscience is seared. You see, they've been living that way so long, they don't see anything wrong with it. In fact, if you see something wrong with it, you're the one that's a bigot. And yet the Bible says it's wrong. How is it that we can teach things are okay that the Bible says not okay? And the Bible says that that would happen. And this is what Paul's warning us about. Way back then, we're still experiencing it today. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. I mean, we see that, don't we? Where priests can't get married. And he says that's one of the doctrines they're going to come up with, that they're going to forbid people to marry and command to abstain from meats, telling people that they can't eat. Right? Have you ever been told by a Baptist that you can't eat? You never have been, have you? Eat some more. Have another biscuit. Right? Abstaining. So they're making these restrictions. They're dietary restrictions. There's all these things that they're going to try to lay on you and tell you that's how you get to heaven. That's how you get right with God. Which God created those meats to be received with thanksgiving. Of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Amen. Catfish, shrimp, frog legs, rattlesnake, whatever, doesn't matter. Amen. If it be received with thanksgiving. So don't forget the prayer. Verse 5. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And what Paul is telling Timothy here in this verse is, choose godliness over tradition. Godliness over tradition. I like tradition. How many of you like tradition? I do. But I also know that there are some times that we are taught traditions and we practice traditions that come into controversy with the Word of God or conflict with the Word of God. Now what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose to continue in our traditions, or are we going to choose God's way? And obviously, the Bible says to choose God's way. Verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. No amens with that. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Amen. By the way, bodily exercise is good for you. Man, you need to exercise. We need to exercise. But in comparison, do we need to take better care of our body or our soul? You see, at some point, this body's going in the ground. And you can't take all those muscles with you, Brother Malcolm. You have to leave them behind. You see, bodily exercise profiteth, but to what gain? To what gain? It's more important for us to treat our soul, to exercise our soul, to profit heaven in our spirit. He says, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Verse number, let's move on to verse number 11. Paul told Timothy, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, this is important for us on a Wednesday night. I want to say to you, let no man despise your youth. Okay? Yeah. Y'all having trouble with that? People looking down on you because you're so young. I know. Right. What youth? So don't let your youth be an obstacle for your service. That's what Paul's saying. Timothy, understand something. You're a young man. And being a young man, there are going to be some people who say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any life experience. You've not been anywhere, done anything. And the best thing for you to do is sit back and listen to us tell you what life is all about. I want you to understand something. I understand, and every pastor, every preacher needs to understand there are some things about life he doesn't understand. But we're not here to preach life. We're here to preach the Bible. I'm not here to tell you about all the solutions to your life except that you'll find them in the Bible. And so we need to stay in the book. I need to stay in the book. You need to stay in the book, because wisdom comes not only by living, but by knowing the one who's lived forever. And when we can learn from him in all of his wisdom, we'll be better off. So he says, don't let your youth be a hindrance. Be an example. He goes on and says, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation. So in the things we say, in the things that we do, the way we conduct ourselves, in charity. So our generosity and our love, in spirit. Somebody give me another word for spirit. And that, you see, it's a lowercase, not capitalized. So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. Tell me about your spirit.
Your countenance.
I'm going to keep fishing. I want some other words. Your what? Your attitude. What else? Actions.
Love.
Okay, love. Just spirit. Just spirit. Tell me that spirit. I mean, all these things are good. So give me another word. Attitude.
Mindset.
Countenance. Personality. All good words. Energy. You know, that can really make a difference. You ever meet somebody and they're just something different about them? And that's what Paul's saying. You know, there's something about you, there's something about us as believers that people ought to say, something's different. They ought to recognize something in us. Let me see. So be an example in your spirit. Be an example in your attitude, your energy, your personality, your actions, your conversation, your love, all those things. And in your faith. Aren't we at a point in our lives, in our walk with God, where we should be comfortable and confident in God? I mean, is there anybody walking around saying, I hope I'm going to heaven at this point, as from Capitol Heights Baptist Church? I hope I'm saved. No. I hope I'm getting to heaven. I'm working on it. No, you're not working on it. You trusted Jesus as your Savior. He washed your sins away. It's settled. You're not working on it anymore.
Amen.
And in purity. I like that word, purity. Somebody, let's run with this word a little bit. Y'all want to try to run with this one? Honesty. What's that political word they always throw out there that means purity? What? Integrity. If you could see through me, what would I be?
Transparent.
Transparency. You ever meet somebody and you say, "He got something on his mind he's not telling us. He's holding something back." Y'all ever meet somebody like that? "He got something not right about that one." Transparency. Be an example in your transparency. I like that. Purity. Honesty. Integrity. Verse 13. "Till I come," this is Paul talking, not Jesus, "till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So, number one, we need to be in the book. We need to read the Word. We need to read the Word. What did the Bible say about the Bereans? What did they say about the Bereans in the book of Acts? They showed themselves what?
They gave themselves first to the Lord.
By what? Their attendance to the Word. Studying the Word. Studying the Word. That's the Bereans. And that's why they had such a great name. Because they were in the Word. They made sure if the preacher got up to preach, they "Well, preacher, you know, I heard what you said, but look what the Bible says." Whew, man. Everybody, every pastor needs one of those in the church. Just one. And if it's not you already, don't start. No, but I mean, I appreciate it because I'll have people come to me sometimes and I'll misspeak. A few months ago, somebody came to me and said, "Well, you said Ananias and it should have been Simeon." Oh, that's right. You're right. I didn't. I was wrong. And somebody, and I'll say, sometimes I'll say Moses when I mean Noah. Or I'll say David when I mean Daniel. And somebody will say, "Well, did you mean?" No, I meant the one I meant, not the one I said. So I need that, because I want to know this. I want to have so much, you to have so much confidence in me that you know that I know that you're right in what the Bible says, and I'm not going to argue against the Bible. If I argue against the Bible, then I've got a problem. So if you find out that something I've said is not biblical, come to me. I mean it. Come to me. And say, and in fact, it happened Sunday. He said, "Did you mean what you said?" And I said, "You read it. What does it say?" He said, "It means what you said." I said, "Well, there you go." I said, "It's tragic. But that's what the Bible says." And so even when it's uncomfortable and even when it's sad, the Bible's always right. So he says, give attendance to reading, give attendance to exhortation. Exhortation, of course, we know is to call near, to encourage, to build up, and to doctrine, to those things which we teach. So he said, learning, gathering, and teaching. Doctrine is more than just the idea. Doctrine is the process. Doctrine is the system of faith. You see, when it comes to our faith, we don't just have a brick yard, a yard of bricks. Every one of these fits. And stacks. And it's building a house. And that's what the Bible talks about. That foundation laid, which no man can lay. That foundation is Jesus. And upon that, we're building a house. So all this fits together. And it's applied. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Whoa, we need that. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Use it for God's glory. What gift is that? Is that a gift of administration? Is that a gift of gab? Is that a gift of music? Is that a gift of vocals? What is that gift? Is it soul winning? Is it introductions? What is that gift? Use it. Don't neglect it. Verse 15, meditate on these things and give thyself wholly to them. Surrender, commit wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That's so important. I think you know what it means, but let me explain it. So others can see that it works because you have used it. How many of you have ever been taught how to use a tool? Okay. Anybody got one of those crazy tools out there? That'll never work. Have y'all ever used that one where you reach up behind the sink and turn... And I remember seeing that thing when I was a kid and thinking, what kind of dumb tool is that? And then you take the teeth and grab it and it wouldn't. I said, well, that's not going to hold anything. Didn't know how to use it. Didn't know how to use it. You know the people that don't think the Bible will work? Just because they don't know how to use it. It's just because they've never applied it. I tell you, the first time somebody ever brought one of those tools and actually showed me how to use it, I thought my life had changed. Because I was doing a lot of maintenance.
Is that a gypsum board saw?
He keeps bringing that up. But I was doing a lot of maintenance around restaurants and stuff like that. And I tell you what, that tool came in handy. But when I saw it as a kid, I said, that's not useful. What kind of wrench is that? I thought it was like a pipe wrench or something. And it was. It's not the way I thought. Others can see it in us if we'll surrender completely to it. So meditate on it. Give yourself wholly to it, that thy profit may appear to all. And take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Discipline. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to you and pay attention to what you believe. I was talking to somebody today and he said he used to be part of Scientology. Have any of y'all been watching that series? That's out there. And I said, how did you get into it? He said, well, my family and all this. He's only in it about 6 months. Man, when you look at how they do it, you look at, there is, like, it's a fiction writer. The guy is a fiction writer, wrote a book and turned it into a religion. Interesting. But there's no substance to it. There's no substance. And it's a pie in the sky idea. Take heed. Pay attention to what you believe. And that's what happened to him. He started looking at his own life and looking at what they were teaching. He said, this doesn't add up. This is not right. How can this be the church? Because this is not right. And so we got to take heed. We've got to pay attention. We've got to look at ourselves and say, do I match? Brother Ronnie was telling me the other day about the Sunday morning message, and he said, he was talking to somebody later, and he said, well, didn't you hear the message? We'll do that a lot of times. We'll go sit at lunch, and something will be said, and somebody will say, well, weren't you listening to church? Yeah, because we hear it, but are we applying it? Are we putting it in practice? How many of us have ever done that, or somebody said that to us after we left church? Might have been when you were a kid, and somebody, weren't you listening to the preacher today? Yeah. Take heed. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. But he said, Timothy, there's going to be some that come along and they don't have your best interest in mind. So be careful. Pay attention. Keep yourself straight. Stay in the Word, because if you'll stay in the Word, you'll be able to weed out a lot of that stuff. But if we don't stay in the Word, we're going to miss some things. Let's stand.